Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the Epiphany of our Lord comes from our Gospel reading of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." In the name of Jesus. The new baby king has been born in Bethlehem. Herod, he shouldn't have been all that surprised about that fact. Neither should have all of Jerusalem. But they are. To them, a new king born means that there would be a new person to sit on the throne. That's the way of the sinner. That's how he always looks at things. Selfishly, individualistically. Herod is concerned about losing his place, his earthly power, his earthly wealth. Jerusalem is worried that there's going to be trouble and strife and maybe even some war and bloodshed. Herod, he's wrong in thinking that way. All of Jerusalem, they weren't. If you know the rest of the story, the part that we didn't read for tonight, war and bloodshed does certainly come. But it isn't a war fought by grown men against armies. Instead, it's a war fought by grown men against little children. Infants and toddlers will find themselves skewered at the end of a sword. Mothers will have their sons ripped from their breasts, and their wailing will fill the streets of Bethlehem for weeks to come. It didn't have to be like this, of course. If only Herod and the chief priests would have read the scriptures beforehand more keenly and understood what Micah the prophet had been talking about all those many years ago, they wouldn't have had to be so afraid. But such is the way of the sinner. The prophets had long since foretold about this ruler who would come and shepherd the people of Israel. They had spoken about someone from the line of David who would sit on his throne throughout all of eternity. But this Davidic throne wasn't an earthly one. It wasn't one that came with the trappings of gold and silver and crowns and scepters. This was a throne of a more important type. And this little baby king had no intentions of taking what Herod had. Didn't want it, never would. And he had no desire to play this earthly game of thrones that everyone else always does. He had reigned from all eternity and would continue to do so. No, his game to play was much larger than even the ones played by governments and kings. All of creation was his from the very beginning, because he created it with his own creative words and spoke it into existence, and therefore was Lord over all of it. But sin had broached that perfect creation and had stolen away that which was his. And so this king had come in order to make it his once again. But he wasn't going to steal it back in the same way that it had been stolen from him. No, he was going to buy it back at a price. Creation was going to be bought and paid for. War would be waged, but not by armies, but instead by this single baby who is God in the flesh. He would fight to the death, his own death, so that creation might have life once again. His heavenly throne would be replaced by a wooden one, his heavenly crown replaced by ones with thorns. But this little baby king wouldn't have it any other way. And so wise men from the east, they come looking for this little child. A sign had been placed up in the heavens, and that sign pointed to the promise that was always foretold by those prophets. Did the Magi too have access to the words of Isaiah from our Old Testament reading? Did they have scrolls from Jeremiah and Ezekiel? Had they sung the Psalms of David and therefore were able to interpret the star in the heavens accordingly? I'm not sure. Maybe they did. But I suppose it doesn't matter. What matters is that God had made it known to them so that they came to find this baby who had been born king of the Jews. But not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. These pagans saw his star when it rose and they'd come to worship him because whether they knew it fully or not, this baby was their king too. And at first glance, that might sound strange that God had made this amazing thing known to a bunch of pagan Gentiles who looked up to the constellations for signs and wonders. But if we take a closer look, maybe it's not that strange after all. Because these pagans are part of creation. And therefore these pagans belonged to God as well. They too needed to be redeemed from their fallen state. They too needed to be bought and paid for with that lifeblood price that only this God-become baby held the currency to procure. Which then says something, of course, about this God of ours. He's a God who plays no favorites. It doesn't matter who you are or where you came from. All that matters is that you are his. And he'll stop at nothing until you are. The thing about it all is that nobody in our text for today deserved to have this new baby king come to them. Herod was a murderer, probably even before what we talked about earlier. The chief priests and the scribes of the people, they had done a lousy job at knowing the scriptures, proclaiming the good news of this baby Messiah to all of Israel. The wise men, they were pagans who probably spent their time falling down before false gods, making sacrifices to wooden statues. All of these people were dirty, rotten scoundrels. None of them deserved this new baby king. But isn't that the point? This king doesn't come to those who deserve him. God doesn't become man because mankind has done such a bang-up job at following his law and being such good people. Jesus doesn't come as a prize that you've earned or a reward that you've garnered for yourself. God never waits for the sinner to climb all the way, half of the way, or even part of the way to him before he comes to them. God only and always comes to those who need salvation. For he is a God of salvation, which means that he only comes to those who need him, who desperately need him, who oftentimes don't even recognize that they need him. But that's why he does it, because we would be temporally and eternally lost without him. So we sit here tonight, and we sit in desperate need of a Savior, of a King, who will do the very kingly things that really need to be done for us, which is another thing that we should probably ponder and recognize about this toddler king of ours. He's a king like none other. Contrast him to Herod, if you would like, but really, Herod's no different than you and me. Herod is a sinful king who sees his place and his stature as something to serve him. He doesn't view his kingship as a vocation to serve others, to grant to those under him what they need, but instead he views his kingship as the opportunity to get and to receive more from them at the expense of all those underneath him. Jesus, he's different. He's a king who only comes to serve. Save your silver and your gold, your frankincense and your myrrh for someone else. Don't think that Jesus sits up there in the heavens waiting for you to serve him. He is the servant king, which sounds like a contradiction in terms, but in reality is the truest definition of what a king should be, must be, is always meant to be. If you have a place of authority, any place of authority, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The thing about our God, our Christ, our Jesus, our King, is that he's nothing that we would expect. Drop all of your preconceived notions that God desires to be your king so that he can spend the rest of eternity being waited on hand and foot. For God knows what it is like to be king, a true king, and that means he's going to be the one who serves. A king, a true king, our godly king, is the type of king that looks nothing like a king. He looks like a servant, a bloody and broken, crucified servant. God is a king who has come to his people because his people need saving, and he doesn't expect them to save themselves. He knows that they can't, knows that they never will. What's more, he knows that when he comes to them, they'll probably despise him for it. Fine. He comes nonetheless. Little baby king in a manger, little child king running around Nazareth, grown-up king healing lepers and hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors, crucified king strung up on a cross, dead king placed in a tomb, resurrected king with the scars of salvation forever embedded into his hands and feet, ascended king, still serving, still saving, still forgiving and washing and feeding, even to this day. And so, yes, again, that brings us here tonight. And all those who gather on Sunday mornings, too. Jesus is your king. He's a king for you. This whole season of Epiphany, and it's a long one this year, it's for you. The gifts of Christ, which are Christ himself, are for you. As our Old Testament reading for this evening prophesies, all nations shall come to his light, and kings to the brightness of his rising. Jesus is for all. Jesus is for the world. There's no distinction. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, it makes no difference. Jesus is a servant king for the sinner. And so we come to worship him. Just like the wise men did those thousands of years ago, we worship him along with the angels in the heavens and the great multitude of the saints who have gone before us. We sing a song of praise to our king, but we don't just sing to him because he's our king, but because he's our king and our servant, which means he's our savior. Yes, we have a king, but more than that, we have a king who would lay down his life for the salvation of his people. So tonight, number yourselves with whomever you would like in our text for this evening. Chief priest or scribe, Herod or the wise men, it doesn't really matter. They're all sinners in need of saving. And at some point along the way, we've all been all of them. And at some point along the way, we will be all of them again. Like I said, none of that matters though. What does matter is that at every point along the way, this Epiphany Jesus is a king whose chief kingly duty is to serve and to save sinners, which means he's a king for you. In the name of Jesus.